What do you mean?
I'm giving you some light, Dan.
Hey, that's better. It is time to begin our afternoon service, and I'm thankful that we've been well fed and can return again and hear the word preached. Our opening song will be number 147. Now, I'm going to read some announcements while you're finding that, so you might listen up. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this day, it is indeed with thankful hearts that we have the opportunity to be gathered here again in your house. I'm thankful this day, Father, for the many blessings of life which we enjoy, the abundance and wealth which we have in this land. I'm thankful, Father, for each of our brothers and sisters who's made an effort to come and to meet here this day with us. And I pray, Father, thy blessing upon us this hour, that you would hedge up the power of the evil one, that you have no place herein. I pray, Father, for my brother Dan, as he would stand and speak, that you might give him liberty of thought and of expression. Help him, Father, to bring those things to our attention, our hearts, and our minds that you would have us to hear this day. I pray for each of us, Father, that we might be receptive to those words, that your Spirit would carry them unto our hearts. I do pray for those that aren't present here with us, for those who have asked a special interest in our prayers. I pray for the one who will be administered to. I ask, Father, thy blessing would be upon her. In all things, Father, we desire your holy and divine will to be accomplished. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. That was very beautiful. We have an administration that needs to be taken care of. Well, I believe it's time to get down to business. It is indeed my honor and my... Whoa, it's like really loud. My honor to introduce our brother today. I'm very thankful to know him and to be able to enjoy his company from time to time and have assisted him in different things he does at the camp and just really enjoy his ministry. And I'm looking forward to hearing what he has today. And I'll give you our brother, Dan Lawrence.
Thank you, Brother Andy. My sentiments exactly. I've enjoyed working with you in the various camps that we've been in, and one of the things I appreciate is that seems like if one of us shows up and we're not too quite prepared, the others is ready to go, and sometimes one of us is even late. It's not him. Before I begin, I would like to bring to you the greetings from your brothers and sisters in Independence. And I would also like to thank you for your cards and letters and emails during the sickness of Manon's mother and her passing and my mother's passing also. It pretty greatly diminished the size of our little family there in Independence. But as it was mentioned earlier, it helped us to recognize and understand what a large and loving church family that we have and what a great blessing that is. I'd like to begin this afternoon with just one verse from Psalms, Psalm 19. And it sort of sums up what I feel my responsibility is here today. Psalm 19, part of the 14th verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And any time that I assume this responsibility, one of my concerns is that it be understood that whatever I would say would be my meager attempt to bring you what the Lord has brought to me. I would be greatly disappointed if any of you thought that I was trying to tell you what Dan Lawrence thinks, because what I think is irrelevant. My opinion is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is God's truth. And that's what my job is here today, is to share with you God's truth. My theme, so to speak, today is going to be rising to a higher spiritual plane. And this is what I would like to consider today. And I was immediately struck by Laura's testimony this morning, and I thought this fits perfectly, because the analogy of, we're going to call it Laura's Mountain, was, I thought, very fitting And that our job is to strive for the top of that mountain, to strive for oneness with God through His Holy Spirit, oneness with the gospel of Jesus Christ, oneness with His desire and plans for us in our lives. So in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it kind of describes, I think, what the human condition is very frequently, and very frequently what my situation is, and kind of what led me to thinking along this line. Isaiah 53, 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone, we have turned everyone to his own way." We're like sheep just wandering around in the pasture and up and down the hills and halfway up the mountain and with no real direction in our lives. That's the natural man in us. All we like sheep have gone astray. And our job is to overcome that. Our job is to find that straight and narrow path and to set our eyes on that lofty goal that the Lord would have us to do. In James chapter 4, we read these words. James 4, the first four verses. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." This is that human situation that we fight and we war and we lust and we can't have and we kill and desire to have and can't obtain, and we ask and we won't receive because we don't ask in the right way. We don't ask for the right things. Our desires are on the wrong things. That's our human nature. That's what's inside of us. That's what we're born with. And again, our job is to reach for that higher plane, that lofty goal. And just like Laura, she wanted the top of that mountain. She wanted it in the worst way. And of course, I'm not casting aspersions on her, because in her own words, she said that I did it for the wrong reason. Let's look in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10, the first four verses. And this is going to start us down that path of discovery and ways that we can reach that goal of a higher spiritual plane in our lives. John 10, chapter 10, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." So, if we're going to not be those sheep that are straying off and wandering around the pasture and up and down the hillsides, we have to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd that's going to draw us back in, that's going to lead us down that straight and narrow path. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." Why do they follow him? Read it, everybody together. for they know his voice. That's something that we can consider. I'm going to put a few things on the board and understand that by the time we get done today, this isn't going to be necessarily the conclusive list of things that you have to do to reach that goal. But rather, these are some things that the Lord placed on my heart to bring to you today, and I can only do my job. So, recognize his voice. That's something that we can do. This is something concrete that we can get our hands on, and then we can say, this is a step. This is something that I can do, that I can help myself to reach that higher goal. But I can't do it alone now, can I? Of course not. If I'm relying only on my own abilities, on my own strength, on my own desire even, that's not enough. Remember, we read in James, there was a desire. There was a lust, an inordinate desire for something. How many times have you heard somebody say, I want this so bad I can taste it? But you can't do it alone. And if you want the wrong thing, you're not going to get it. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And that's what we should do. We should flee that strange voice, that voice that's telling you God doesn't love you. We should flee from that voice. We should say, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me. I want to hear the shepherd's voice. In my Sunday school class lately, we've spent some time discussing the Ten Commandments and how they relate to us in post-Christ times. That, you know, Christ himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how he fulfilled the law, how he made it perfect so that it would be applicable in our lives, in the furtherance of the gospel and in our desire to attain eternal life. He took those laws, and what did he do with them? You all know. He put them on our hearts. He made them not external laws that we look at and try to figure out how to get around. But rather, he took those laws and he said, this is yours. This lives inside of you. Follow that voice and you'll achieve eternal life. In the first commandment, he said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Let's break this up into two halves. I am the Lord thy God. I have to work on this. I have to remind myself daily what a marvelous God he is. That it's no amount of human thought can conceive of his power and his glory and his love and his mercy. Well, we can talk about it. We can try to put it in our own human words. And when we do, it becomes just ever so slightly automatic. And I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that in my prayers. And I've worked on that. I've tried to put myself in a mindset of marveling at the wonder of God. Marvel at the wonder of God. How many of you are artists, or consider yourselves artists, or would like to be an artist, or have ever tried to draw anything, or make something out of clay? Sure. How many of you have thrown clay on a wheel? Raise your hand, Jesse. Huh? Remember the first time you did it? Did you fling the clay across a room? I probably would. I didn't even try. Okay? And we think about that, we think, I'm going to make something. It's just going to be a little something, and I'd like it to be kind of pretty. And usually when you get done, you say, well, I'm not sure it's pretty, but it's mine, and I made it, and my mother will appreciate it, probably. But then you go out. You don't even have to go out into the mountains or the snow-top peaks or the fantastic forests or any of those wonderful things that we talk about. All you got to do is go outside and look at anything out there. Or look at yourself in the mirror. Or look at your hand. I could never make anything like that. I couldn't even come close. Even the most wonderful of the sculptors, like Michelangelo. And you look at his work and you marvel. And you say, it looks almost as good as the real thing. Marvel at God and his ability and his power to create everything that is. And not only did he create it, and he created it beautifully and perfectly. Add to that, he created it all out of nothing. He created it purely through the power of his own will. Marvel, marvel at the greatness of God and his power and his love for you and his mercy for you and his great goodness. That takes us to the next one. Humility is one of the harder things that we have to deal with. No matter who you are or where you are, that human nature in us, you can close your eyes and you can say, I'm here and the whole rest of the world is around me. Everything on the planet and the universe revolves around me. Let me think about it. We almost can't help but do that. Because that's how we're made. We're here and everything else is out there. And that's one of our biggest enemies. Pride is a huge, huge enemy of ours. And we've got to figure out what to do about it. Let's look in 2 Nephi chapter 6. Second Nephi 6, starting at verse 81. It's on page 110. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. That path that sets before us, that path that leads to that higher spiritual plane, that pinnacle of spiritual development, lies before each and every one of us. And each and every one of us has to deal with that. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh to him will he open, and the wise, and the learned, and they that are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. I don't mean in any way to lessen the concept of education, because it's extremely important. And that's not what Jacob's saying here either. We need to be informed. We need knowledge, because there are lots and lots of things that we can do to further the gospel of Christ if we have knowledge of various facets of technology and writing and art. There are myriads of tasks that could be done by those who have the talent to do them. But we have to remember where that talent and where that knowledge and where that wisdom comes from. As soon as we say, wow, I really did a great job on that. I'm really good at this. Why? I'm one of the best around at this. Then we're listening to the wrong voice. We're those little sheep scampering away off in the wrong direction. We know that that talent, that ability comes from God. We even know that He is willing to give us the inspiration and the encouragement and the desire to develop that talent if we're willing to ask Him. But in the end, He gets 100% of the credit and the glory. And if not, what does it say here? They are they whom He despiseth. And say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility. He will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. It's a serious condemnation. Remember, in the gospel, the ones that came to Christ and said, Lord, in your name we've cast out devils and we've done many wondrous things. And he said, get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We can do things in his name. It was prophesied in Isaiah. It said, they draw close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If we don't do what we do because we have the love of Christ in our hearts, then we'd be better off not to do it at all. The second half of that first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it's easy to say and look around and say, well, we don't have gods hanging up on the walls here, and we don't march around and worship all of those gods. I don't think we have that problem. But I think the fulfillment of this law is still, of course, in our hearts. Do we have other gods in our hearts? What if we have a God, how do we deal with that God? We give him all of our strength, all of our might, all of our love, all of our attention. If that God is something in our life other than Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Christ, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, then we have another God in our life. It could be a lot of things. It could be a pastime, something I like to do. Whatever it is, a hobby or stamp collecting or whatever it is. And that's consuming all of my attention. And I'm sitting here and I'm trying to share with you the Word of God, and I can just barely keep my mind on it because I'm thinking about something else. And that's where my true passion is, and that's where my real energy and desire lies. Then I'm just blowing hot air up here. The world even helps us at this a lot. We used to have in the world famous people, and somehow we don't have famous people anymore. We have celebrities. We have people that are being held up to us as fine examples of the human race, to emulate, to be like, to adore. And these people, they can be gods in our lives. Now, if your God is sports, then your idols are sports celebrities. We could, in the church, a God in the church could be a false doctrine. Something that I want to believe because I want to believe it, because I just think it ought to be right. And I may even have gathered up a volume of scriptural references to support this idea of mine that I just want to be right. And I concentrate all of my spiritual energy, or all the energy that I should be focusing on God and Christ and the gospel. And I focus all of that energy on defending this false doctrine. And that false doctrine has become a god in my life. Substance abuse, drugs to the addict is your God. A drug addict will tell you that drug will take away your morals. It'll take away any sense of right and wrong that you've got. It will be the only and sole guiding force in your life. What do I have to do to get that drug in my system? Becomes a god. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That's the fulfillment of the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And again, understand, there are There are many other things that we can do in our lives that are going to raise us to this higher spiritual plane. And that's really what we're here for, isn't it? To reach out and to strive for perfection in our lives. So I was told I only had till 5:30, so I don't think that I'm going to be able to touch on all of them today. But we can look at a few others. One of the things that we can do to improve our spiritual situation . We can control our environment. We can take control of our lives. And we can determine what's going on around us. We can determine what's going into our eyes, what's going into our ears, what's going into our mouths, if that's a problem. Why is it important to control our environment? If we want spiritual growth. Andy, there you are. I asked you earlier today, is Arizona a friendly environment for growing grass? Some of you guys, I've seen your lawns, and some of you have got some really beautiful stands of grass out there, but I've been told that that's an unnatural thing out here, that there's a ton of work that goes in to forcing that grass up out of the ground and getting it to stand up and be green and no bare spots and everything. We can have a hazardous spiritual environment in our lives if we allow things into our environment that don't belong there. Let's look at Alma chapter 3. Alma 3. Verse 98. Remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are our natural condition is to do what we want to do, to follow our own minds and our own desires. And that does nothing but lead us astray. Alma 3, verse 98 on page 320. And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things. That's one of our hugest challenges. It's a giant challenge in our lives to try to live a life that's not one of seclusion, so that we can be there and be the light to the world that we're told that we have to be, but yet not get entangled in the sins of the world. You might say it's not for the faint of heart. It's a difficult task. But one that we have to try to accomplish to the best of our abilities. Whether it's the activities that we get involved in, whether it's the kind of work that we choose to get into. Whether it's the type of entertainment that we choose, the kind of music we listen to, we've got to control that. A number of years ago, we went camping, and we were at a beautiful little campground up in Iowa. It was a Corps of Engineers campground, and we were camped right below the dam, and it was just beautiful. And you could hear the water coming down, and we took our fishing gear, and we thought we're going to go down here below the dam, and there's
all kinds of hungry little fish down there, and it's just going to be a lot of fun to catch some of these fish. Then Jesse and I went down, and we tossed our lines in and start reeling it in. Ah, immediately snagged. Wow. You know, got it up out of there, maybe broke the line, got it up, got another line going, tossed it out there and reeling it in. Ah, snagged. The below the dam, the whole bottom of the river was covered with rock, giant rock, which is probably wonderful little hiding places for all those hungry fishies. But we kept snagging our lures. Well, here was another guy just down a few feet from us, and boy, he was tossing his line out there, and he was catching fish, and he wasn't getting caught on the rocks. And so I finally got up my courage, and I walked over, and I asked him, I said, "Say, how do you keep from getting your hook caught in the rocks?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Well, you just don't fish where the rocks are." I thought, well, okay. But aren't our lives like that? If we're fishing where the rocks are, we're going to get our hooks caught. Let's go where there aren't any rocks. Is that easy? No. Do we sometimes have to stand up for what we know is right and say, "Well, sorry, I don't think we ought to go there." We've got a bunch of casinos in the Kansas City area, and from what I've been told, they have some of the finest and cheapest restaurants in town. And a lot of people go up there just to eat, and they turn around and leave. I see a contradiction here. How close to the edge can we get without falling off? Do we really want to push that? Do we have any pilots? Any airplane pilots in the group? One. Okay. My dad was an air traffic controller, and he used to bring home the old maps that they weren't using anymore, and there'd be big boxes on the map, and it'd be some kind of a no-fly zone of some sort, and those were areas that you weren't supposed to fly over. So tell me, Brother Bill, as a pilot, would you try to get as close to the edge of that area as you could without getting into it?
No, I've been there.
Well, I won't ask. I bet you did. You're going to give it wide berth. You're going to stay away from that area that you're not supposed to go. Don't fish where the rocks are. Control your environment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do we prove things? How do we test things? Okay? It's called judging. What's a judge do? Roger, you've seen this a billion times. You traipsed into the courtroom, and the prosecutor says, "This is what we saw this guy do." And the judge says, "Well, this is what the law says you're not supposed to do." And so there's a comparison made. The acts of this person are compared to what the law says. And if the law says you're not supposed to do this and this guy did it, then he's in trouble. There's a proof made here. There's a proving. And what's our law? The Word of God, of course. Whatever it is in our lives, whether it's our environment or our activities or whatever it is, our job is to compare to the Word of God to see if this is something that is acceptable. And if it is, you hold fast to that which is good, and you abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't even get close to that no-fly zone. I've never in my study of the scriptures seen any indication that there's a concept of a gray area. The concept of gray area, that's the world talking. That's the world saying, get just a little closer. It'll be all right. You're not gonna have any problems. You're not gonna go in there and gamble. You're just going for a good cheap meal. But just on the other side of that door, there you are. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. If we can put that wall of separation up, then God will sanctify us. We will rise one step higher towards that higher spiritual plane. And it happens just like Laura's mountain, one step at a time. Did you do any jumping up the mountain? It's one miserable step at a time, wasn't it? Absolutely. And that's what we've got to do. We can't expect overnight perfection. And God doesn't expect it of us either. But He expects that constant move in the right direction, improving all things, and holding fast to that which is good, and abstaining from that that even appears to be bad. No, six. We don't have to tell God when we've done something wrong. He already knows, but He wants us to recognize it, doesn't He? And He wants us to come to Him and say, Lord, I recognize where I overstepped the line. I recognize where I didn't rightfully divide between right and wrong, between good and evil. And I sinned. And this is the specific sin that I was guilty of. It's pretty easy to just say, Lord, forgive me of my faults. But I think if we're going to rise to that higher spiritual level, I think we really have to get really specific. Not that God doesn't know, but that we humiliate ourselves before Him by coming right out and admitting our specific sins. That's hard. And it hurts. And we don't like to do that. I don't like to do it. Maybe you know. None of us likes to do that. But this is something that the Lord has impressed upon me that's important. Again, we all intellectually understand Christ's sacrifice for us. We can see the pattern in the Old Testament, and we can read the Gospel, and we can read the story of Christ's passion and His agonizing death. But I feel like it's important for us to really daily reflect on that sacrifice. Not necessarily the gory details, but rather the depth of personal sacrifice that Christ made for us, the depth of personal sacrifice that God made in giving up the life of His only begotten Son. I don't think that there's a father amongst us that has a son that can read the account of Abraham and Isaac without choking up a little bit. And that was but a type and a shadow of God's willingness to sacrifice His Son for us. And Christ's willingness to take upon Himself not only that mortal suffering, but take upon Himself the consequence of our sins. That the one who was perfect, the one who never sinned, is willing to suffer for our sins. Those of us who sin all the time. And he's willing and ready to take that upon Himself and to suffer that consequence. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. This is where we started. We started on verse 6. We're going to back up to the beginning of the chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So, of course, it refers to Christ. The root out of dry ground, indicating the virgin birth of our Savior. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why would the Son of God, the perfect man, have to suffer any grief? And then we ask ourselves, why do I have to suffer? Why shouldn't I suffer if the Son of God suffered? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Do we forget Christ? I hope not. But let's move beyond that. Let's daily reflect on this sacrifice. Surely he hath borne. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Can love get any greater than that? It goes back to the first one, marveling. That's number two. Marveling at the greatness of God and His mercy. That in the form of His Son, He would suffer all these things for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Where does that put us? That human, natural man, in the face of God's only Son suffering for us, that we go skipping merrily through life, ignoring him. If you ever meet somebody that says, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't buy all that religion stuff and all of that," then all you have to ask is, if you believe in God, what did that God do for you? And what is your responsibility to him? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Consider daily Christ's sacrifice for us. And then think about pride and arrogance and being unwilling to follow his laws and his commandments. Of setting ourselves up as our own God. And see if that doesn't help you achieve this humility. That when we consider the greatness of God and his love for us and that sacrifice of his Son, how can we consider ourselves as anything great or wonderful or fantastic? The only thing wonderful about us is that we're part of God's creation and he made us. And that's a wonderful thing. But it's, as it says, it's he that made us, not we ourselves. I'd like to look at the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3. Beginning at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He's saying, I haven't come to a complete understanding yet, but here is one thing that I do know. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forget our past. There's nothing we can do about our past but repent. Reaching forth unto those things that are before. Looking forward, looking towards our future. Looking at that goal that's been set for us. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If we want to reach that higher spiritual plane, we've got to look forward. We've got to look to the future. And we have to be aware that God will direct us. What does it say? It says, God shall reveal this unto you. If your thoughts are going in the wrong direction, and you have humbled yourself to the point where you can recognize the voice of the shepherd, then God will direct you. He will lead your path. He will help you one step at a time to reach the top of that mountain. That's why, and this is what he meant when Christ said, "Be ye therefore perfect." Reach forward for that higher spiritual plane. God bless you each and every one.
Thank you, Dan. Is there any announcements I forgot? Bob, anything else anybody needs to know? So there'll be a song service here at 5 o'clock and then a preaching service, okay? Our closing number will be number 354. Number 354. Please stand as we sing. Bow your heads with me. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this time, we're thankful, Father, for the words we've heard here this day. I pray, Father, you'd help each one of us to put them to use in our life. Help us, Father, that we may truly gain a higher spiritual plane, that our desire and entire desire of our heart would be to serve you and to follow after you and bring honor and glory to your name. I pray, Father, that you'd be with us now in our fellowship and when we have opportunity to come together again and to sing and to hear thy word again, that thy spirit would continue with us. We pray that, Father, that thy spirit would be with us throughout the remainder of this reunion. Uplift us, strengthen us, and speak to us, we pray. In all things, Father, we desire to give you thanks. We pray them in Christ's holy name. Amen.